A little further on in the same chapter, Luke chapter 23, Luke's account of the two thieves and their conversation with the Lord between them. We're going to consider the promise the Lord Jesus made to one of the thieves in verse 43, but I'll read from verse 39. And one of the criminals who hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's a precious promise indeed to a dying man, the thief on the cross. What is paradise? I want to briefly deal with that and put it on one side to focus more upon the promise. Paradise. Well, the word itself is a loan word from the Persian language, in which it was used to refer to the great, elaborate, beautiful gardens of the kings. In Judaism, it was related to Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, the account at the beginning of history of God's creation of Adam and Eve, their location, and all the events that happened there. It was thought that it was created before time, or perhaps on the third day of creation by various of the rabbis. It was the place where Adam and Eve lived with God before sin led to them being cast out. As time went on, and there was interaction with Greeks and Greek thinking, philosophy, and religion, paradise later on became thought of as the dwelling place of the righteous during the time between their death and the end of history. In other words, what is often called the intermediate state. The state after death, before the final state of glory. Well, so much for paradise. To this man, the Lord Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And I want to point out five things connected to this promise. First of all, its certainty. Then its commencement immediately. Then its confinement to one of the thieves and not to the other. And then its circumstances or condition, perhaps. And then finally, its company. So we have five C's: certainty, commencement, confinement, condition, and company. First, then, its certainty. The word it begins with, translated in my version, is "truly." Perhaps in yours it is "amen." Jesus is using a Hebrew word, and that's what Luke has recorded. It is a Hebrew word that means something is firm, something is confirmed, something is true, something is certain. And in the Gospels, this word is only ever found on the words on the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. One of the learned theological dictionaries says this: "By introducing his words with amen, Jesus labeled them as certain and reliable. He stood by them and made them binding on himself and his hearers. They are an expression of his majesty and authority." So Jesus was in no doubt, but was absolutely certain that the promise he was making would be fulfilled. That's not the case for you and I, is it? I've had the experience sometimes, I suppose you have too, that you make a promise in all sincerity and you mean to keep it, but for one reason or another, you don't. Something intervenes. And with the best of intentions and exerting all your power and effort, you simply are unable to fulfill it. But the promises of God, the promises of Scripture, are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are certain. Jesus says of himself in Revelation chapter 3, writing to the church in Laodicea, listen carefully to these words. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So it was a certain promise that commenced immediately, indicated by the word today, the day in which they died. And the purpose of this perhaps is to suggest or to tell the thief that salvation and its blessings were not reserved for the distant future. The thief, you remember, had asked, remember me when you come in your kingdom, whenever that might be. The uncertain future, near or far, unknown. Jesus dismisses that and says, it is today. The blessings of salvation are for you today. In other words, through his death, the Lord Jesus opened the gates of paradise. He opened the gates into that place of blessing and salvation. Again, quoting from Revelation, this time from chapter 2. The Lord Jesus says to the apostle, he who has an ear, verse 7 of chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life, the paradise of God, all that account from Genesis 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus takes up. Now for us, two thoughts to ponder as we pause for a moment. First is, this does mean, doesn't it, that the soul exists separately from the body after death. That must be so. For while the thief and the Savior would be in paradise, their bodies would be, for a moment, for a time at least in Jesus' case, in a tomb. Their bodies would be in the tomb. His body was there for 3 days. But Jesus says, today, you will be with me. Therefore, he is implicitly asserting the continuance of the soul in a conscious state beyond the grave. And then, let's think too of this, that immediately after this, the same day, the souls of the righteous, the souls who belong to God, will be made happy and blessed. You'll be with me in paradise. Paradise conjures up, doesn't it, the pictures of Adam and Eve having fellowship with God, having joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. Today you will be in paradise. Which means that the souls of those who have departed and are believing in Christ are secure. They'll be welcomed into the presence of God. The third aspect of the promise is its confinement. Today you will be with me in paradise. The promise is not to both the thieves. It's only to one of them. Only to the one who asked for mercy. One of them was railing, abusing him. Save yourself and us. And the other thief rebuked him and then turned to Jesus in a spirit of humble repentance, casting himself upon Jesus' mercy and said, remember me. Now, we cannot put this down to anything other than God's sovereignty in this whole matter. Listen to how the great Bishop Ryle put it. It's interesting. Devon quoted from Bishop Ryle. He's a fertile source for preachers. Listen to how the bishop puts it. Both were equally near to Christ. Both saw and heard all that happened during the 6 hours that he hung on the cross. Both were dying men and suffering acute pain. Both were alike wicked sinners and needed forgiveness. Yet one died in his sins as he had lived, hardened, impenitent, and unbelieving. The other repented, believed, cried to Jesus for mercy, and was saved. A fact like this should teach us humility. We cannot account for it. We can only say, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." One thief was saved that no sinner might despair, but only one that no sinner might presume. And still today, as in every generation, there are many people who hear God's word, but only some of them repent and believe. Others, to their dying breath, continue like that other thief. It's our duty to make sure that we are like the thief who cried for mercy, because those who remain impenitent will not go to paradise. Fourthly, notice its circumstances or its condition. It was by faith alone. That was what prompted the promise from Jesus' lips. It was by faith alone. Think of the situation of this thief hanging on the cross in his last hours of earthly life. Nothing he could possibly do. He could not be baptized, for example. And therefore, it is clear that baptism doesn't save anybody. He could not do any good works of any kind whatsoever. No opportunity, no ability. And so it's clear that good works do not save at all. The Lord Jesus, by this promise, declares him acquitted of all his sins, forgiven, pardoned, accepted. Henceforth, there was no punishment for him, but only the promise of certain blessing. And then notice lastly the company. You will be with me, with the Lord Jesus, with me. And that is ultimately what paradise represents to us. It is the paradise in which God dwells. It is a state in which our sins are forgiven. It is a state in which we are justified and accepted before God. But its chief joy is to be with Jesus. It's the chief glory of this state that is promised the thief and promised to everyone who believes, that we will be permitted to see Jesus in his glory, in his holy majesty. Paul wrote, "I desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is far better. Philippians 1 verse 23. Paul, you see, puts it in different terms, but it is the same essential truth. To depart is to be with Christ for the believer. And that's far better. We are often time-bound, earth-bound, world-controlled by the agenda, by the media, by the advertising industry as to our priorities, what we think is important, and by nature we tend to cling on to this life as though there was nothing really better. This promise shows the reality is that this life, in comparison with the next, is poor, shabby. The next is glorious beyond all human comprehension, as we now are. Mark Twain, the famous American author, once said of his wife, "Heaven is where she is." Well, smile to some of our faces, perhaps. But we know what he meant. But yet at the same time, he was wrong. Because no human being, no matter how deep the love, how strong the relationship, how intimate their friendship is, no human being can provide the richness, the fullness, the satisfaction that the living God in himself alone gives to us. Heaven then is where Jesus is. And only those whose trust is in him alone and who desire to be with him will be with him. And others will go where they desire to be. Let us pray. Most gracious God and Father, we thank you for this precious promise that the dying Saviour gave to that penitent thief. Help us, Lord, as we think upon it, as we meditate upon it in our hearts, to take it to heart. And grant that we might have the same spirit of faith that the thief had, recognizing not only our guilt and unworthiness, our helplessness, our weakness, but the all-sufficiency, the glory of the Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.